All right, amen. I got all my stuff together, but I don't know where to put it. Amen. My, it's been good. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate you folks being here today and staying through. I'm excited to have Brother Kenny Graham, my good friend from Benton, Arkansas, preach a closing message this morning. You know, he comes out of good stock. Virgil Graham was his daddy, great man of prayer, great man of God through the years. And Brother Kenny's followed suit with that. He's been in the ministry 45 years. And he stayed straight because he's afraid his dad come back and whoop him. If he don't, I guarantee you. And but I had the pleasure of knowing his dad and mother, and I've had the pleasure of knowing him for many years. But he's been preaching 45 years. He's been in Benton, Arkansas for 28 years. I have a college and a great church there, great work. And I've never heard him sing or preach that he didn't bless my heart and God didn't speak to me. So I'm excited for him to give us the closing message this morning. And the Castles, always a blessing as well. They're going to come and sing. And on the heels of that, Brother Kenny will step up and preach our closing message.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies
a joy to be here this morning. I am so honored to be in this pulpit and this place. Thank you, Brother Angel, for trusting me and allowing me to stand in your pulpit. Thank you, Also, Brother Coral, for the honor of being in this conference. I love Brother Coral. I love the ministry that God has given him. And what a joy it was to see your wife today. Brother Coral and I are in the same boat. When our wives are with us, we look so much better. And we act so much better. But anyway, so good to see each and every one of you. Brother Angel, thank you for helping Brother Stephen Barr start a church 5 years ago in Illinois. I don't know if you've heard this, but after 5 years, they've been in a storefront building, just been faithful. Stephen Barr kind of has the spirit of my dad. If you knew my dad, Stephen, just full of faith and just so Godward about everything. He's amazed every day at what God does. And just a few weeks ago, a man walked into their church and said, God laid it on my heart to give you all a building. And they just celebrated their 5th anniversary and got a brand new building, new to them, given to them. And I mean, it's a nice building, and I'm excited for him. Listen, we serve a God that's still on the throne. And even when the world looks upside down, He's still working. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gip. Thank you, Brother Sharp, for the preaching. I said when Brother Sharp finished, Brother Angel said, man, you could tell that took hours of study. I told Brother Coral, when I get done, he'll say, well, that didn't take long. And so, anyway, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, while you're turning there, it's good to see Brother Tom McMurtry. Brother Tom and I are first cousins. Not only that, we are brother-in-laws. We married sisters, not our own. I pastor in Arkansas, but I'm not from Arkansas. But anyway, Brother Tom McMurtry, of course, not only is he my brother-in-law and my first cousin, but he is one of my very dearest friends. I thank God for his faithfulness and the joy to see him today and many other friends. I don't want to go around the room and name names, but I was thinking about Brother Tom because I identified with what you said about my dad. And Brother Tom lived in our home for a little while and got to know the joy of what I knew from feeling the belt across my backside. And I know that's politically incorrect, but you see, my dad came from such an old school, he didn't even know about that thing about the spirit of anger. I think sometimes he is flat out mad at me. And I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying at least it seemed on my end of the spectrum that he was pretty upset. He did eventually get around to praying with me, but, you know, sometimes he just enjoyed making me stew for a while. Sit in there and think about it, boy. And I always prayed. You know, my dad ended up with Alzheimer's. There were times I wished he'd had it when I was a kid. Because he'd say, you're in trouble when you get home. And I'd think, oh, Lord, please let him forget. And let there be a lot of people asking him questions after church. And he never forgot. I'd even run home, throw on extra clothes, go to bed. And he'd come in and say, son, I know you're not asleep. And then I'd get out and he'd say, boy, you've gained weight. Let's just go ahead and take them off till we get down to where we can get business done. Oh, over 30 years ago, I was in a preacher's fellowship in Oklahoma. And that morning, Dr. Bob Gray preached and Dr. Jerry McDonald preached and Dr. Sam Davison preached. And I'm just going to tell you, all three of them flung her down. They preached. I mean, they preached against and they preached about everything. And it was just a great service. In the after the service, they were going to have their talk about their next fellowship meeting and the man who was going to host it. And I'm not saying it's a bad idea for us to get together and just talk about, you know, ideals. But he said, now next month when we host the meeting, we're just going to sit down and we're going to talk about ways that we could, you know, grow our church and improve our church. And we're not going to have any preaching. We're just all going to share ideals. And then he said this, if he just stopped there, I mean, it's his church. He can do whatever he wants. But he said, I'm going to be honest with you. We came this morning with three in-your-face preachers preaching to us like we were common sinners. I mean, we are men of God. We don't need this. And can I tell you something, friend? He needed it worse than he knew. And you and I need it. By the way, I don't just go to meetings like this for preachers to tell me what to believe. I know what I believe, not saying that I can't grow and study and mature, but I also like to go to hear somebody else that stands for what I stand for, believes what I believe, that preaches the book and hasn't changed and hasn't quit and hasn't thrown in the towel. And hey, listen, I like for my people to get exposed to that kind of stuff. I like it. Listen, I grew up, my dad used to take me to meetings all over and he'd say, you're going to hear this great man of God today. He may have pastored in Podunk Holler with a church of 80 people in the middle of nowhere, but if he was preaching the Word of God, he was a man of God, and we'd pull up a chair and listen to him preach. And my dad encouraged me to look to the men of God and listen to the men of God and learn from the men of God. And I'm glad to be in a room full of the men of God today and the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 2. Stand for just a moment. I'm going to preach fast. By the grace of God, we'll be out on time. And I was told pretty much around, I've been given a little liberty, but you know, around the hour, but I can't remember if it was the 12 o'clock hour or the one. I'm just kidding. Just, Brother Angel knows I'll behave myself. Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why shouldest not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto him, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it up. So I came to Jerusalem, verse 11, and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me. Then went I up into the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthen their hands for this good work. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you just be pleased now at this time to fill us with the power of thy Holy Spirit, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm going to really just try to give you an overview of what's happening here in chapter 2 as Nehemiah's heart is broken as he goes back to Jerusalem and he begins to look at the broken down walls and how his heart was broken as he heard about what was going on. And I want to preach for just a few minutes from Nehemiah's viewpoint. You know, sometimes we're criticized for being old-fashioned. Sometimes we're criticized for the stands that we take, even for the subjects that we cover. Sometimes we're criticized because people say, preacher, it's not as bad as you're making it out to be. Sure, the world's messed up, but you could ease up a little bit here and you could back off a little bit there. But the problem is, from our viewpoint, as the men of God standing where we stand, we're grieved to watch so many who are slipping out, dear friend, by the wayside. Many who are leaving the doctrines of the faith. Many who are willing to seek after other things rather than what the will of God is and what the Word of God says. And so, as I think about Nehemiah's heart, I want to make these thoughts from Nehemiah's viewpoint. Number one, it's a view of the rubble. Look at the condition of the walls as he gets there in verse number 13. He said, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. We notice his decision. He went to Jerusalem, and of course he was praying to God, and God worked it out for him to go. He had heard the report. His heart was broken. You know, sometimes we're amazed. We hear about things that are happening around our world today. We hear about things that are going on, and sometimes we get a little bit amazed and even think to ourselves, surely it's not that bad. Surely that didn't happen. Surely that church isn't going that direction. Surely that brother's not going off into those type of things. things, and little by little we begin to see things that amaze us and even astound us that would happen. And we know the Bible's right in the last days. Perilous times will come. And I'll just be honest with you. I believe that they're here, and we know it's waxing worse and worse. And I'm not here for doom and gloom, but I'm telling you, He went to Jerusalem. We see His discovery when He got there. No matter how much they had described it, it was far worse than He ever imagined. As He got there, He began to view the walls of the city, and He saw all the destruction and all the ruin. Do you understand what that meant to Him? Do you understand how His heart grieved as He looked over that place where He knew the worship of God had taken place, and the walls were there around the city? And someone would say, well, preacher, how important are the walls? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice not only a view of the rubble, notice secondly, from Nehemiah's viewpoint, a view of the realization. Not only the condition of the land, but the consideration that he made. In verse number 12, as he arose in the night, the Bible said as he went out and began to look around, he said, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Notice his discretion. Nehemiah didn't run into town and say, man, I'm going to fix everything that's wrong in this place. First, Nehemiah had to see what was going on. He had to search his own heart. Then he had to seek God's hand in this matter. Hey, I want to tell you something, as pastors, you know this. I'll promise you, these preachers and every preacher sitting in here, if we knew everything that was in the heart and mind of every pastor that was here today, it perhaps might overwhelm our people. We don't get up day one and tell them everything that we want to see God do before He's done with us there. But as God gives wisdom and God gives us the discretion, Nehemiah begins to look and to see what needs to take place. But then we see his dream. You know, the higher he went, as bad as it was, as messed up as it was, as ruined as it was, the higher he went, the more he realized that God could still do great things in the midst of all that ruin, in the midst of all that destruction. I can see Nehemiah saying, you know what? We can build it back again, boys. We can have the walls again. This thing can not only be restored, it could be better than it ever was. Well, we've heard good preaching this morning. Thank you, Brother Gip. You know, I don't mean it's wrong. Sometimes I go and hear some preachers preach, and I know it's bad, and I know it's bleak, and I know it's dark, and I know it's difficult, and I know it's horrible, and I know it's hard for us to understand. But I want to tell you something. I like for a man of God to give me a little bit of hope. Hey, listen, God's still on the throne. Our world may be messed up, but I'll tell you, our Savior's still on the throne. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I know, listen, it looks like there'll never be another revival. But I got news for you. There can be a revival in your church and in my church and even in your community and my community, and a revival in my own heart. I'm telling you, God is still able to rebuild those things. Then we notice thirdly a view of the retractors or the critics. You ever notice any time you decide to do something for God, somebody's always going to criticize. And it's always amazing how they come out of the woodwork. Well, that'll never work. You can never do that. Brother Jason, I remember when Dr. Parchman was preaching revival, we had the privilege of having Jack Parchman as a member of our church. I pastored him. He'd been preaching, longer than I'd been living. I was his pastor. And, man, I'm telling you, what an honor it was. But one time we were putting the tent up, and I don't know what was going on, but I'm telling you, they couldn't get it straight. And Brother Parchman, he's kind of directing things. And at that time, I think I don't even know who was traveling with him then, but no, they were setting up the tent, and boy, they were, all these guys, viewing it and said, well, I think it looks fine to me. It looks all right to me. And Brother Parchman got up there and he said, boys, I don't care what it looks like to you. And one guy said, well, the level doesn't lie. And he laid the level on the front. And he said, I don't care what your level says. This thing ain't level. You're going to have to fix it before I'll preach from it. And so we did. By the way, some preachers are so offended if an evangelist comes and maybe offers an idea or a suggestion or maybe even says, hey, pastor, would you consider this? Now, listen, I preach meetings and you're a full-time evangelist and I'm always a servant to the pastor. But, sometimes I remember one time I was with an old evangelist. He's in heaven now. And the young pastor, in his 20s, said to me, well, this guy's a little eccentric. He wants the invitation done this way. In fact, as he said to the preacher, I was singing that week and doing the music. The Blessed Hope Singers are there. And he said, now, pastor, here's what I'd like. Right before I preach, if you would have Brother Graham sing right before I preach, get the congregation prepared for the message, and then I want him to sing the invitation. And the pastor said, okay. But he said to me, Who does he think he is? I said, well, he's a guy that's had tens of thousands of people saved under his preaching. I suppose I'd just go ahead and yield. Even though you're the pastor and you are in charge, it's not like he demanded anything. I'm just making some suggestions. Brother Parchman used to send out some notes to help pastors, and he said it got to be where I got tired of it because pastors would be offended. This could help you have a good revival. You know what? I suppose if a guy's been preaching evangelism for 40-some years and he sends me a few suggestions, I'd listen. But anyway, that's just me. Moving right on. Number three, the view of the retractors. They got critical. Nehemiah 2:19 said, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, then the Ammonite, the Bible said, and the Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will you rebel against the king? Notice what the enemy saw. As the enemy began to watch them build the walls, they began to laugh. By the way, when we start taking a stand for Christ, you mark her down, there's going to be people that are going to laugh. There's going to be people that are going to mock. There's going to be people that will attack. There's going to be people that will rise up against you, begin to critique you and criticize you. But I got news for you, dear friend. You need to follow not what man says or man thinks, but what God has given you to do. Rise up and build. Do what God would have you do. Take your stand. Serve the Lord. Hey, listen, there's some things we've got to rebuild in these days that we're living in. Not only that, but what the enemy said. Well, we know what they're up to. They're just rebelling against the king. I got news for you, friend. We serve the King of Kings. And we need to take our stand in this day and age. But then we notice fourthly. So how many you got, Brother Graham? 17. No, I just have 5. It's just that last one's got a lot of sub-points. Number four, we see from Nehemiah's viewpoint, a view of recruitment. But you notice the challenge that he gives. You know what? Just because there's critics, forget about them. The critics might even be members of your church. And I don't mean to forget about them like you don't ever pray for them. But don't stop following God if somebody criticizes you. You just look around for some recruits. You look around for somebody that's ready to serve the Lord. You look around for somebody that says, hey, preacher, I'll join you in this. I'll follow your heart. I'll try to do what I can do to be a help and a blessing. Hey, I shook hands with some of your people as I came in and while ago in that last break, and they were encouraging to me. They were saying things like, I'm looking forward to hearing you, Brother Graham. I haven't heard you preach before. We've been praying for the meeting. Can I tell you, listen, that's encouraging. That's cheering the heart of the man of God. Listen, there are people that I pastor, they may be too feeble to get out and knock doors anymore. I've got some of them can't knock doors, but they'll make phone calls. I pastor my parents. That's a challenge. You know, you reap what you sow. I pastored my mother and father-in-law. You reap what you sow. I pastor now still my junior choir director. You really reap what you sow. I mean, God, in order to deal with me, sent her all the way from Illinois to Arkansas for me to pastor. She probably knows more about my honoriness than anybody living. Every time I introduce her to some man of God, I'll say she was my junior choir director and taught me in Sunday school. And she'll just beam and say, oh, he was such a precious young man. She doesn't have Alzheimer's, but she has sometimers. I thank God for it. But I think about the influence of those people. And I remember my mom went through cancer, and I won't go into the details, in 1989. Got it again in 1991. The cancer was in the head and neck region. 13 hours of surgery as they cut cancer out of her throat and reconstructed her neck and her took part of her tongue. And I tell you, it was a horrible ordeal. And Mother's speech was forever affected. But you know what? She didn't lose her desire to go soul winning. So Mom would say, honey, I don't talk very plainly, but if I could just take different ladies out and teach them how to win souls, if they can't understand me, they can understand them. Well, I remember one, I've told this before, but I love it. Mom was at a house trying to witness to a family, and they said, we're already saved. And their nephew spoke up. He had just come in from New York City, and he looked like he'd just come in from New York City. And he spoke up, and he said, I've never been saved. My mom said, well, could we show you how you can know the Lord as your Savior, led Eugene to Christ. Man, I'm telling you, he came to church that Sunday, and I mean, Eugene had metal everywhere. Had it in his eyebrows, had it in his ears, had it in his lip. I mean, if you could put metal somewhere, he had it stuck there. Walked the aisle. Presented himself for baptism. Come back the next week, and the metal was gone. And I'm not being a smart aleck. Nobody went to him and said, hey, we don't wear that in our church. I'm just saying he just looked around and said, well, I guess this needs to go. And the next week he came, and our college students sit over in this section of the church, and of course they're required. I don't require all the members, but they're required to wear a shirt and tie and coat in church, you know. And so anyway, Eugene comes over there, and I notice the next week he's sporting a tie and a dress shirt. And then he keeps sitting with the young people over there. And man, I'm telling you, he's just, it's like he fits. And then he came to me one day and said, Pastor Graham, is it possible, could I sing in the choir? And he's been saved, baptized, and growing in the Lord. I said, absolutely. I didn't even ask you if he could sing. And there's another warm body there. Just don't put him right behind me if he can't sing. But anyway, and so there he is. Then one night he said to me, Brother Graham, would it be all right if I sing a special on Wednesday night? I said, that'd be great, Eugene. He said, I'm going to have a few of the college students help me. And Eugene got up and sang. I'm going to tell you, he wasn't the greatest singer I ever heard. He could sing, but it wasn't the greatest as far as talent and voice. But when he got up and began to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I looked out, my little mom and her soul-winning partner was waving their hankies in church because they felt like their life had made a difference. I'm telling you, you got some people that'll go for God. Listen, we ought to cheer them on. Forget about the critics, man. Just keep on fanning the flame of those that want to do something for the cause of Christ. Then notice that view of recruitment. Think about this. Then said I unto them, verse 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. He said, I want you to join me in this. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what he did? He told them about the problem. And we can't lie to people, folks. We're in a mixed up, messed up world. We can't lie about it. The world doesn't love us. They're not for what we're for. But he didn't just tell them about the problem. And he said, look at all this refuge. Look at the distress and the destruction. You know why? He told them, listen, this isn't going to be an easy road. There's going to be some great challenges. But I want you to notice, he also told them about the potential. What would it be like if we could rebuild these walls? And I'll tell you, Brother Coral, I know you address it in one of your books, I believe on separation, I think. And also, I've heard a good message from a friend of mine that talked about, you know, some people build the walls and they don't bother to build the temple. And can I tell you, if your temple's not right, all the walls in the world aren't going to make the difference. But if your temple's right, you need some walls around you. You need some parameters around you, not only to keep some things out, dear friend, but to secure some things in. And often it's been said that walls are like standards and convictions in our life. Things that we believe in, the importance of those things. But I'm telling you, the walls are crumbling around us. You say, why, preacher? Because of complacency. I'm telling you, too many places we just don't give a rip anymore. We've been desensitized. We've heard so much on the news. We've read so much in the paper. We've had so much conversation until, listen, Baptist preachers are fighting and fussing with each other over who should win the nomination. And by the way, I love politics in the sense that I enjoy hearing it. I even like once in a while to give my thoughts about it, but I don't get on media and debate about it or fool with that kind of stuff. You can do it if you want to, but preachers are breaking their fellowship with each other over men who really don't know anything about what you stand for and what I stand for. And listen, I want a good president. I want the best that we can have. I understand every one of us should vote. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, dear friend, the answer to the world is not going to happen in the White House. It's going to happen in the church house when old-fashioned, leather-lunged men of God stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to have the influence once again that we had in this land. But it's got to come, dear friend, at the price of taking a stand. And I'll tell you, there's complacency and there's carelessness and there's carnality and there are choices being made for crowds rather than Christ. And don't misunderstand me. I've heard preachers say, well, I had a guy say one time, you know, I could have as many people as you did if I didn't have any standards. And folks, that's foolish. There are large churches that are still taking a strong stand. There are churches that are filling their buildings that are taking a stand for Christ. There are still people that are hungry for truth. There are people within our community that are coming to our church because they don't want to be with the rock and roll crowd, and they don't want to be with the contemporary junk, and they believe right. Their hearts are grieved because of what they're seeing in their churches today. And listen, I'm not just talking about picking off members from other places, but I'll tell you, when you stand for truth, it's going to be an attraction to people who are interested in truth. But when you go after sinners and you honor God, Jesus didn't die for this building. He didn't die for the pews or the carpet or anything else in here, but He died for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and when you get back to reaching the lost, it honors Him. But oh, we've chosen the crowd at the price of compromise. And folks, I want to tell you, I want a crowd. I want our building so filled that we need to build again, but can I remind you that more than that, I want to preach the truth while we're preaching the Word of God. The walls are falling because of Calvinism. I won't chase that rabbit, but I'll tell you right now, our young men are getting infected by many of these churches that are preaching what I believe is a damnable doctrine. I believe it's an ungodly teaching. And I want to tell you something right now. It is contrary to everything this book teaches. You cannot claim to be a King James Bible-believing preacher and believe in Calvinism because you have to change the Word of God to make it fit. And I don't have time to argue. I'm just going to move right on. But that's right. Because you can't read John 3:16 without adding or changing some words to make it fit in Calvinism. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The only way you can believe that it's Calvinism is He only died for the quote-unquote elect. A view of recruitment. He told them about the problem. He told them about the potential. But He told them about the purpose. He said to them, to remove the reproach. I want to tell you, by the way, one of the reasons we're seeing the walls fall is because we've chosen to listen to the wrong voices. Now, folks, listen, I believe there are many people saved. I'm not the kind of guy that believes only Baptists are going to heaven. The fact is, I know some Baptists I'm pretty sure will never be there. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm a Baptist in doctrine. I'm a Baptist in practice. And I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm ashamed of some Baptists I know. But I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist. And we have a good heritage in the Baptist churches. I want you to understand that. But we're listening to the wrong voices. Brother Coral and Brother Angel know this, and it was stated, listen, even though my dad's in heaven, dear friend, if I would deny the faith, if I would deny the truth, if I would begin to compromise, I really do think that he'd figure out some way to get to me, to knock me upside the head, and Brother Jerry McDonald would be on the other side, or they'd at least send somebody to take care of it. Why? Because I was handed something from those old men of God that they intended for me to keep on keeping on with. They didn't want me to look for ways to change. They didn't want me to look for ways to compromise. They didn't want me to look for ways to water down the Word of God. They didn't want me to look for ways where I would invite men into my pulpit that don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God, that don't even believe in the doctrines of the faith. Those men taught me something. And I spent my life as a young preacher. I started preaching at 13. I drove up here and I was passing town after town where I'd preach revivals as a 14, 15, 16-year-old kid. I'm not bragging today. I had a preacher sitting in the audience last night and Monday night. I preached revival for him when I was 15 years of age. Again, when I was 16 and throughout the years of my ministry. I'm not bragging. I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I look at him and think, who in the world would have a 15-year-old kid for revival? Open their pulpit up and most of them were youth-led. Trying to reach the young people. I can't imagine. God's been good to this young man. Now I'm an old man. Those guys invested something in me. Can I just say, the young preachers here, listen, we can encourage each other. We can strengthen each other. We can be a help to each other. Brother Tom McMurtry and I, man, we grew up together as friends. I mean, grew up around each other. And we weren't perfect, far from it. But I'll tell you, there was a hunger and thirst in us to go to the men of God, more seasoned than us, to give us something that we could pass on in the generations to come. We've tried to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. Hear me tonight. Dear friend, we need a revival of listening to those who know this book. We got to get past this idea of, well, we just get with our buddies and kind of boot the old men out the door. No. We need them. I was on my way here this morning. Brother Green's leaving out. He said, Brother Ken, sit down here a minute. And I looked at my watch and thought, I was going to be here by at least a quarter till. That's like my dad. I'm not going to say, no, I can't do that, Brother Green. I got to be at church. I was determined to be on time, and I got here right as we started. But he sat down and just wanted to visit for a minute. He's one of my dearest friends. I told Brother Green if his health got so bad that, you know, he was no longer able to preach, but he was able to get to our meeting, and if he just came and sat in the building, it would mean the world to our people. You know, Don Green has been criticized by some because of the strong stands that he took through the years. But I want to tell you right now, you don't want to criticize him around me. No, no. No, that's one of my heroes. I'm not a man worshiper, but I'll tell you, he walks with God. And Brother Green's my friend. I thought about it as he said, sit down here, I want to talk to you. He said, man, we've known each other 100 years. I've known you 50 and you've known me 50. That's 100. Brother Green said, well, let me take a moment to pray for you before you preach. Man, he said, I love you like a son. Where's Jimmy at? I know he's in here. He said, I love you like a son, Brother Jim. I'm sorry. But you think about this. He loves me like a son. I was thinking, boy, if I lived closer, I'd have to run errands like you do. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, what an honor. You know, I took care of my dad through his sickness. I looked after him when he couldn't take care of himself. When his mind went, he didn't even know who I was. He knew I was familiar. He didn't know who my mother was. But I want to tell you what an honor it was to take care of that man of God. And I'll just tell you this, when he is dying, he hadn't recognized my mother. He hadn't known her. He was pretty much out of it. One eye was all matted up. He'd had shingles and had all kinds of strokes going on. One eye was, of course, there, but it was like he was in a coma. And for a week, he laid like that. And then right there towards the end, Brother Coral, that one eye cleared up. Dad started looking around. I said, Dad, you looking for someone? He said, I said, who are you looking for? He said, Mom. I said, Dad, she's right there at the head of the bed. I said, Mama, look up here where Dad can see you. Scoot down just a little bit. He can't see. He looked over at her. Then I saw him do this. He started puckering up. He wanted to kiss. I said, Dad, you want to kiss Mother? He said, yes. I said, we can work that out. Put that bed rail down. I took the oxygen mask off, and Mama leaned over, and Dad leaned his head off that bed and kissed my mother for the last time. Laid his head down a little while, went out into eternity. Mom said, a lot of people won't believe it, but I think God just gave me a handful of purpose. I believe God just rewarded me. I'll tell you something. A young lady in the nursing home said to my mom one day, oh, I wish I had what you and your husband have. When I get your age, oh, I'd like for it to be like this. Mom said, honey, it'll never happen. She said, why is that? She said, well, you're shacking up with that old boy you call your man. She said, I can tell you right now, there's no commitment in your relationship. I said, Mom, could you put it any plainer? Mom told her, so what you need to do is you and your husband or you and your boyfriend need to get saved and then get married. And so she sends them to me. So what do you do? Well, you lead them to the Lord. And they got married. Can I tell you something? I'm thankful for my heritage. It's about time we remove the reproach. We become a reproach. He told them the purpose. What is our goal? What is our reason? Why are we needing to rebuild the walls? Listen, there's too much reproach. The church has become too much like the world, and Christians are trying to fit in rather than standing out as we were commanded to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'm telling you, friend, we need a revival of rebuilding the walls of standing for the faith once delivered. Thank God for those seasoned men of God like Brother Green and my dad and a host of others. And I can go through the list and say, I don't want to disappoint them by letting a bunch of upstarts tell me, well, that doesn't work anymore. Hey, truth always works. Number five, and I'll just give it to you, a view of rejoicing. Look at his confidence. The enemy had criticized. Nehemiah 2:20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build. Ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Notice, he mentioned the presence of God. He said, the hand of my God is with me and upon me in verse 18. I'll tell you what, if God be for us, who can be against us? And while we're building walls, men, let's make sure that we not only preach it, but we live it. And then we see not only the presence of God, but the prospering from God. He said, listen, I want you to know this is not Nehemiah building the walls. It's God working through Nehemiah. We understand the terminology. Sometimes we'll say our church, my church. We don't ever need to forget it's His church. We're just servants of the Lord, entrusted with His great work. But then we see the privilege from God. He said, and I'll tell you one thing, Mr. Enemy, we have a portion. God has something for us. What a privilege. But He's got nothing for you. Folks, I want to tell you something. We need to reach the world while we can. But I would remind you, no matter how dark it looks, no matter how frustrating it gets, no matter how disappointing life can become, I want to remind you, we are on the winning side. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army shall He lead till every foe is vanquished in Christ. Is Lord indeed. Father, we love You. Thank You for this time. May You honor Your Word and thank You for what we've received this morning and the messages. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't want to finish the session today without giving you an opportunity, if the Lord spoke to your heart specifically along the lines of any of these messages this morning. We're not going to belabor it forever, but you ought to be able to, ready to respond if the Lord spoke to you while we wait. They begin to play.